dear ones. You're listening to the What God Is Not podcast with Father Michael O'Loughlin and Mother Natalia.
Hello, listeners. This is Father Michael. Today's episode is Mother Natalia's. She begins by talking about a very personal experience she had of pain that was a great inconvenience, the power of prayer for that's been alleviated, and some realizations that she had about what is useful, what is useless, what is full of worth, how to distinguish those things, and making sure that we do not in any way have a utilitarian mindset. And basically, she points out how we all do have a utilitarian mindset and how we can begin to purge that and get rid of that for the sake of others. We talk about a mini topic about holiness and what that means and how we live out holiness in our life, how we should be desiring of holiness, and how the church has done a good job of this sometimes and not a very good job of this sometimes, especially regarding vocations. So enjoy this listen. And if you are a hashtag banter hater, you can jump ahead 9 minutes and 15 seconds after the end of this introduction.
Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever. I do just want to start by saying that.
Thank you.
You're welcome. The word Mother Natalia, before we hit record, just asked if we could not pray. So you guys are in for
a doozy
of an episode.
It's also completely contradictory to everything that this episode's about. Sorry.
No, we were recording two in a row. And so, you know, it's like when you pray grace before an appetizer, you don't pray grace again before you eat dinner.
So Father Michael's episode was our appetizer.
So the prayer that I said before, we're recording two in a row, which is rare for us, but it's good. And we prayed before the first one.
Although yours was not an appetizer. That was one of my favorite episodes we've ever done.
Yeah, it was mind-blowing when I was, because this is how my ADD brain works. You know how I need to read, and I read in coffee shops and bars. Uh-huh. I write in coffee shops and bars. I have discovered only since moving here to Los Angeles and having a church an hour away that I need to drive. And also my best friends are about an hour away as well. So my best friends in California are up in Camarillo and Fillmore and Ventura. So I need to do the drive. So I drive more than usual. And like today I had a sick call that was over an hour away. And I write my homilies while I drive, and it's so good. I pull up a note. I do voice to text. So if I think of something, I click on the note. I can even click on my car and say hippopotamus, edit note hippopotamus, because hippopotamus is the name of my homily note writing thing, because it doesn't sound like anything else. And so when I click on it, I can say edit note hippopotamus, because I say epit note. If I say edit note 14th Sunday after Pentecost, it just sounds too much like 13th Sunday after Pentecost. And Siri is a total mess some days. And she's like, I heard 13th Sunday after Pentecost instead of 14th Sunday after Pentecost. Either I mumble or I talk too fast. Or one of
you definitely mumble and you talk too fast.
So it's not Siri's fault. Sorry, Siri, I owe you a beer. And so I call it hippopotamus because there's nothing else that sounds that way, and I can edit the note, and I just replace it every week after I change the name to something else, and I make the new one hippopotamus, and then I can just literally drive in my car, be having LA traffic happening all around me, and I can just say what the Holy Spirit has hopefully put on my mind, and that's how I wrote that homily. Or those thoughts came to me while driving, while preparing a different homily that I would then expand it on beyond things. So
Thank
my ADD brain and the Holy Spirit.
Great job, ADD brain. Great job, Holy Spirit.
I really appreciate the compliment.
Uh-huh. I'm going to
stop calling it ADD because that's attention deficit disorder. I'm going to call it attention deficit advantage or attention deficit gift. Uh-huh. ADG, harder to say.
I did notice in the last episode that you prayed before recording, which means, yes. Like, are you only going to make us pray on recording when it's my turn to pray? Because I'm not okay with that. You said, like, sometimes you want us to have the prayer on the recording because one of our LAC members liked it.
Oh, I see.
So I feel like that sometimes should also sometimes be you and not just me. It's what I feel like.
Yeah, sure. Well, we all know how when we work with your feelings, things always turn out good.
You're just playing on the fact that I am feeling emotionally unstable.
But you're not. You just told me that you're not feeling emotionally unstable.
Yeah. But this has been a whole thing that we started talking about this, I think, on the episode that we recorded like two episodes ago or something like that, where I filled in this little color wheel life balance thing. And the emotional aspect of it was like abysmal. Anyways, but I feel like I'm doing better, and I received like criticisms in the past couple of days, and I received them and heard them and then moved on with my life. And that's nice. And I was like, this must be what life is like for Father Michael, that he can just live life without emotional breakdowns. And it's really enjoyable.
It is enjoyable, and I'm proud of you, Mother. But don't also, please do not let, this is a spiritual direction for a moment, please do not become unemotional, because your emotions are a good thing. They're a gift from God, and they may be hard to carry sometimes, but they're a garment of skin, if you will, like our last episode. Your emotions are something that makes you who you are, and emotions are good, given by God to help us love people and interact with the world. And you are honing your emotions, but please do not jettison them. Don't throw the emotions out with the bathwater. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater.
Hmm. Is it an idiom to say that I'm... I think here I incorrectly used an idiom in a card that I wrote this morning.
Let me open up my Urban Dictionary here.
Well, thankfully, it's a card I wrote to Father Artur, and he... English is his second language, or third or fourth, I don't know. Anyways, and so maybe he won't even notice if it's not correct. I don't know if he listens to this podcast, but I said that I wasn't on top of my game. And yeah. I think that's not... No, I think it's either... I think it's like I wasn't on my game, or I wasn't on top of it, or I wasn't...
Oh, I see.
I don't that know that...
That doesn't matter. That's like one word difference.
This is what all the idioms that I do are, though. Like, I conflate two different idioms.
That one's not even embarrassing enough to tell on the podcast.
Okay, sorry.
So
I can't tell the other one.
Be on my game by the Free Dictionary.
So that's what I meant, on my game. Whereas I said on top of my game, or on the top of my game, or something like that. I think it's on. Anyways, whatever. Let's move on with life.
I'm trying to see if there's where it came from.
That's always fascinating.
It's kind of obvious. Just like to be, I'm playing a game and I'm being successful at it.
Yeah.
So therefore, I'm at my best.
Yeah, but it's not on top of my game. Whatever. It's a happy anniversary card. Tomorrow, as we're recording, tomorrow is his anniversary.
Oh, I was there at his ordination.
9 years.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
I would not have guessed. I just found out, I talked to Father Chris Zuger today. Uh-huh. Father Chris Zuger is the pastor I grew up with in Albuquerque, and now Father Artur is there with him. Father Chris was just like boasting about Father Artur and how well the parish is doing. They get 150 people on the weekends, like between two liturgies, which is great. That's like one of our larger parishes probably in the whole country. They have so many vocations. I'm obviously a vocation from that parish. They have now Deacon Thomas Donlin, who is the most recent vocation from that parish. Father Zuger was, I think, very appropriately calling Bishop Kurt a vocation. Not because he grew up that parish, but because he was the pastor there.
Vocation to bishop.
Vocation to bishop. But he was, I think he went right from there to the seminary to the bishop.
You should have Deacon Thomas. I don't think I've ever met him. Oh, I'm going to be really embarrassed now if I have met him and I don't remember. I'm really sorry if that's the case, Deacon Thomas.
You have a history with deacons. You should know this.
Father Michael, I can't believe you just did that. I can. Anyways. We're not giving that story. Bishop Kurt just gave... talk at Pilgrimage here recently, and he shared Deacon Thomas's story, and it is beautiful. Like, so anyways,
he's my mom's godson.
Yeah. So you should you should have him, you should either ask him to come on and share his story, like even the story of his birth, like going that far back. Okay. Because that's what was really incredible. Like Bishop Kurt started crying when he told the story.
Wow.
Of, I'm assuming this is the one that Bishop Kurt was there for the ordination. It was like a really recent ordination. Yep. Then yeah. Yep.
He died of cancer when he was young. Yeah.
Oh, either see if he'll come on and tell the story, or you should find out if you can tell the story.
Cool. So, we'll do.
Okay. Great. Here's my story for today. How was that segue? There you
go. Just make up a word. Find a word that you can share. Both the banter and my topic stories have the word "the" in them. Great transition.
So here's the past 24 hours. Okay. I hurt my back yesterday. Like.
What?
Destroyed what? My back. Yeah. And everyone's like, as in like, I couldn't get like up and on and off the couch and venerate icons. And when Mother Cecilia gave me a blessing, I had to lift her hand up to my mouth because I couldn't bend to kiss her hand. What did you do? That's the great question. That's the question everyone's asking. I'm 32. That's what I did. And like I've said, 32 is the new 60. Or the new whatever. I don't remember what I've said before. And so I don't know. I blinked wrong. I got out of the car.
Did you cry weird?
I cried weird. I don't know. I did cry a lot yesterday, actually. I just cry all the time, though. That's not alarming.
But you don't.
Yeah, I don't know what I did. I think. But that's a great question. I don't know what I did, and. But it's been like this weirdly graced 24 hours. Okay. Because I like handled it, I think, with emotional stability, if you will. I handled it. And, I think part of that, there are two reasons. So like the big thing in my mind is, I have my half marathon in 2 weeks. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, okay, well, hopefully whatever happened heals in 2 weeks so I can run the half marathon, but I'm not confident it will. But even if it like, okay, maybe it's going to heal in 2 weeks, but I'm supposed to, like, I need to be doing training now. Am I going to just not be able to run for the next 2 weeks? And then the first run I can do again is the actual race. Like, that's not great. So that was the big stressor on my mind. And yet, even that, I think I pretty quickly accepted and came to terms with and was at peace with. Yeah. And I think the two reasons for that, three reasons for that. One is I've been trying very intentionally to be emotionally stable. And then the other two, one is that... I had talked with my uncle on the drive home from an appointment, and my back had just started acting up like during that appointment, basically. And then on the drive home, I'm talking with my uncle, and my uncle has been in a wheelchair for 32 years. He was in a, I've talked about him on the podcast before, but he was in a really terrible car accident, wrapped his car around a telephone pole, was in a coma. I was born while he was in the coma. My mom takes my, at the time, 2-year-old brother and myself to visit him. They lay me on his chest, and my brother sits on the bed next to him. And then he like wakes up from his coma. And so that's all beautiful. And I mean, I don't know that it was instantaneous. I think there were like multiple visits, but the doctors were just like, keep bringing the kids. Like, this is really helpful. And but he's been in a wheelchair ever since. And so I'm talking to my uncle who's been in a wheelchair for 32 years. And I'm like, I just can't let the fact that my back hurts and I maybe can't run the half marathon I've been looking forward to. Like that just pales in comparison to this man's life. Especially because, you know, he was like, well, how are you doing? And in his way that's very difficult to understand because he was trached and never like really does speech therapy. And so he's very difficult to understand. But he asked how I'm doing. And I was like, well, I'm doing pretty well. And, you know, there's this and this, and these are good things. I'm having kind of some back pain right now. And he was like, well, it's going to be okay because it's always okay. And he just, this man's outlook on life is like, it means something coming from him because he actually like, you know, leads a difficult life. But anyways, so that put it in perspective. But then also one of my closest friends here has had terrible back problems recently that came on very suddenly. And she, like she's only a little bit older than me, but she couldn't go to work for a couple of months, like couldn't do anything for a couple of months other than basically like crazy things. And she's starting to improve, praise God. But I think it's going to be kind of a battle for the rest of her life. And so those things just put it in perspective. And I also, I think, realized I was realizing my responsibility, and this is part of the gift of being a spiritual mother. I was realizing my responsibility to be a witness of humility. And like, I need to be able to come back to the monastery and say, I need help. Can you please pick this book up for me? Can you please, you know, like Maddie was doing everything for me. Maddie's like wrapping an ice pack on my back using an ACE bandage. And she like carried one of the dining room chairs to the chapel for me so that I could sit down with back support. And she's doing all of the things. And I think I was able to accept it all with humility because she was here. Like, I'm like, I know that, I need to like be an example in this, you know, for the people who are younger than me and whatever, and the people who are older than me, whatever. We just need to be good Christian examples, right? But the point is, I was basically useless. I couldn't really produce very much. And what I could produce, I needed a lot of help with. You know, like I did a lot of accounting work, but I still needed Maddie's help to get my computer to the dining room table instead of my standing desk. And so like even the things that I could produce, I needed help producing. And that made me think of a man that I met somewhere when I was giving a talk, that he came up to me and asked for prayers. And this man, God bless this man, like he broke my heart. He was sharing some serious physical ailments that had come on with him for like over the past couple of years. And how basically he's struggling with seeing the point in life because he used to be such a server. Like he would always give. He had a very active role in the church. And now because of his physical ailments, he can't give anything. He can't produce. He can't, you know, and so he's just like, I can't do anything. And like, basically what's the point of me? And why is God making me still live? And why is, and it was heart-wrenching because this poor man, I could tell, and basically my advice to him was like, you need to relearn your identity. You need to understand that your dignity and your worth is not in what you're giving and producing. And that like, in fact, taken to the extreme, that's why we have things like euthanasia. That's why we have things like genocide. That's why we have things like, you know, infanticide. Infanticide, is that how you say it? That's why we have these kinds of things, like when we're living in this utilitarian mindset. But the utilitarian mindset is so pervasive, that I wanted to do a whole topic about it because, I know I've touched on it here and there on different episodes, and I've talked about how we need to be and not do, and I've talked about how we have this utilitarian mindset even in our prayer because we think that we need to sit down to this prayer and come out with some particular feelings or with some big reflection that we can share or with like we even get this productive mindset in the time that we spend with the Lord. And so it's not just about our work. It's not just about our community life. It's not just about this, but it even comes into our spirituality.
Amen.
And so I've referenced it before in those ways, but I wanted to kind of do a topic on it. And the way I'm going to do that topic is to share, like all of that was the fruit of prayer, and all of that was the conviction that in my own prayer and realizing my own peace and my own growth in humility in these ways led me to be like, okay, this is the fruit of my prayer that I want to share in the podcast. And the way I'm going to do that is through something that's entirely not from me. It's by a woman named Maria Brandel. And it's an article or a chapter in a book or something. I don't know. Someone photocopied it for me at some point. Maybe that's even illegal. I don't know. I don't really know.
I almost said it. And I was like, I'm not going to say it because that'll make her feel bad. And it'll be real.
It's not going to make me feel bad because I'm an emotionally stable person. this is the theme of our... We have spiritual direction in 2 days. 2 days. And you don't know. You don't know your own schedule right now.
Nope.
2 days. And basically all of it will be about how I'm trying to be emotionally stable. anyways, this article or chapter, it's called A Sign of Uselessness. And the whole point, so I'm just going to share a few of like my favorite quotes from this. And so I'm sorry that it's not me and that I'm just reading something else, something from someone else, but it's really beautiful stuff. And I think everyone's going to like it. And there's that. And then I want to do a little mini topic at the end as well. So look at us plowing through the mini topics. Look how productive we are, Father Michael. We are so useful and productive.
We're real podcasters now.
Do you get what I did there, though?
Yes, I did.
Okay.
Yes, you tied to the topic and you made it self-deprecating and the opposite of what you were trying to say.
Yeah. Oh, here's the thing I didn't share.
Yes.
This is huge. Okay, so I have all of these revelations. I've completely accepted that I can't run the half marathon or that I might not be able to share the half marathon. I go to bed. My back is destroyed. And then when I wake up, my back is more destroyed and I almost can't get out of bed. And it's terrible.
That's not where I thought this story was going.
I know. I know it's not. And it's really terrible, but I'm still okay. And I like go to Maddie and I asked her like, can you please ring the bells for me this morning? Not because I wouldn't get there in time, but because like I knew I wouldn't be able to physically ring the bells.
Yeah.
And can you please bring this dining room chair to the chapel for me? And everything's going to be okay. And so all of that happened. I get to the chapel. I'm sitting in the chair for matins. And unbeknownst to me, Maddie is praying. Maddie's going to kill me that I shared this on the air. She's going to kill me. I'm just not going to tell her. And she'll just hear it in a few weeks. And whoops. Sorry, Maddie. I love you. And unbeknownst to me, Maddie is praying and is just like, Jesus, if there's a reason that you're allowing this to happen, like, amen. But if it's all at all possible, like, please just heal her back so that she can. Anyways, something happened during matins. And when I stood up, my back was like 50% better.
Wow.
And then maybe half an hour later, I would say it was to like 80%. And at this point, my back is like 90% better.
Wow.
And this is all, it's just crazy. And,
okay.
Literally, I couldn't even do like the small bow to make the sign of the cross. It was crazy. So my back's better. And so maybe I got all of the graces and the peace of not being able to run the half marathon, and I still get to run the half marathon. That's the hope. But
best way it could go.
Okay, so I'm going to start by sharing this little... I don't even know what you call it, but this little section at the beginning of this article, I don't know if it's an article, that's what I'm going to call it from here on out. At the beginning of this article, there's a little section that basically summarizes the entire article. And I want to share that part, and then I'll go through and share some pieces of the article. But like I said, I'm just sharing this, her quotes, and I'm not really like adding in my own stuff. So please, Father Michael, color commentary away. And... yeah. So for context, she's writing about cloistered nuns. So cloistered nuns, I am not a cloistered nun. Cloistered means that they never leave, literally. And so like, Carmelites are typically cloistered. So these are, if you can envision like the nuns who are like behind grails, not grails.
Grills.
Grills. That's the word. behind grills. And so like you've maybe seen pictures or videos or something like that of people like meeting with them in a parlor. So the people are in the parlor and then the nuns are behind a grill or behind a window or something like that. And even for mass, they have like a separate portion that other people don't go into. And then I don't really know. And then in a cloister, they have certain nuns who are called the extern sisters. So those are the sisters who would go out if, and there's usually only a couple of those in the community, and they would go out if they needed to like go grocery shopping or errands or things like that. So that's what a cloistered nun is. That's not me. Like I can still, are in our monastery, we're not cloistered. But that's what she's talking about. But I think all of this applies just to monastics in general. So.
Amen.
Okay, so here's that little intro chunk. Liberalism cannot make sense of the cloistered nun. According to its anthropology, man is an individual rational actor seeking pleasure and utility. Cloistered nuns, who give up both pleasure and action, confound this schema. And precisely for this reason, as history shows, liberal regimes tend to simply get rid of them. Often enough, American Catholics still try to make sense of the nun within this framework. The nun is useful because it is her job to pray for those outside her walls. And yet, this too is wrong. The primary vocation of the nun is not to be an intercessor, but to be for God alone. She is not meant to be useful. This is the paradox of the nun. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, as Jesus teaches us, and all these things shall be yours as well. That's Matthew 6:33. It is only in this seeking first that the nun, as an overflow of her vocation, is able to bear great fruit for the salvation of the world. In the final analysis, the life of the cloistered nun, becoming unintentionally the most revolutionary act possible, reveals what liberalism tries to deny, that man is made not for utility, but to simply be for God alone. And that only in this way, the ideals of liberalism, liberty and fraternity, shall be ours as well. So that shall be ours as well is referencing back to that Matthew 6:33. But this is, so third episode in a row of hot takes. This is a hot take that like my vocation as a nun, the purpose of my vocation as a nun is not to pray for the world.
Yeah.
Like that implies in fact that I'm still doing this to be useful. And the reason I am a nun, I've said this on the podcast before, the reason I am a nun is for my salvation, period. Like that's not, you know, it's not like, and so on and so forth. I think I probably often use that language, like the, and to pray for the world, because this has, this mindset's crept into my, it's crept into my mentality as well. And so I'm sure like I've even tried to soften things that way to be like, you know, it reminds me, I guess I do have some color commentary. It reminds me of, one of the nuns when she went to the doctor for the first time. She had to go to urgent care, I think. And, the first time after entering the monastery. And, I think I've shared this on the podcast before, but, the person doing the intake stuff, you know, this nun had checked on the intake forms that she was unemployed. And so the person doing the intake says like, and so you're unemployed. And she's just doing this because this is her job, right? To like confirm the things on the, but the nun gets just like super defensive. And she's like, yes, but I contribute to society. And she's just like, this just, and everyone in the waiting room just like looks at her like, what is with this lady? But there's something in us that's just so uncomfortable mm-hmm. With this feeling that that we're useless. And I think yeah. that's the point of this episode that I want to make. If you get nothing else, if you don't understand why I'm talking about any of this, is that our worth does not depend upon our use. Like, to be useless is not the same as being worthless.
Yeah.
Like even in my uselessness this past 24 hours, I had great worth in and of myself, right? Just as being a daughter of God, as being a beloved of God. Additionally to that, there were like lessons in it for my sisters and for Maddie about humility and patience and stuff. But like, even that is trying to ascribe a use to it. And even that is just the overflow. It's not the point. Yeah. So do you have anything on that before I move on?
Yeah. I think one of the ways to make sure that we, and this is always one of those things, like if you, what's the stereotypical example? I guess it's like if you're married and you want to see how much God loves you, you know, kind of see how much your spouse loves you or how much you love your spouse. And then that'll teach how much God loves you. But if you want to learn how to love them, you look to see how much God loves you. So it's like there's you kind of, it goes either way. But when we want to have the eyes to see, that's where I'm going with this. So if we want to be able to be useless, because one day we may be, whether it's by vocation and intention, and that's a good and beautiful thing, or if we, like your injury, mother, if we just can't, and if we want to have the proper attitude at that time because of an injury or because of old age or because of whatever it is, if we want to understand that and be happy and content, then I think it's important that we begin to pray for the eyes to see that in others. So if I have realized through my examination of conscience, if I've realized that I have based my relationships, based my judgments as I drive around the city, based my analysis of my friends and my family, if I've based that upon their usefulness to me or to society or whatever, then I need to be convicted of that. And if I can get better at making sure that everybody I encounter, especially those closest to me, everybody I encounter, if I see them and I see their worth rather than their use. And sometimes we can kind of scandalize ourselves. We can say, man, I've been treating this person differently because mm-hmm. I have been basing their worth on their use for me or for the church or the parish or for the family or whatever it is. And the better I get at not judging, at not giving in to that temptation, the better I imagine it'll be when I start criticizing myself, you know, and hating myself because I feel useless. Or maybe it's because I feel useless, I'm putting it on others. There could be a million different things here. But so we need to pray for the eyes to see the worth of others, no matter how. We need the eyes to see ourselves when we're being too utilitarian about it, the eyes to see the worth in others. I also think that this is one of those things when you see, I think, a religious life in this country, and all over the West, mm-hmm. religious life stepped away from this and it became just something, oh, you know, well, all of our religious should be teachers or nurses or doctors, you know, and do all these things. And all of a sudden we say, oh, this is what they're doing. And it probably comes out of this insecurity. But then the religious life started fading away. We had a major vocations crisis. All of a sudden these convents, these monasteries, these friaries are shrinking into nothing because they lost their heart. They lost their heart of what it means to be religious, the beauty of the celibacy, the dependence upon God, the ability to live in community. I mean, I know religious who live alone. That's absurd. I know religious who choose their own assignments. That's absurd. You know, you need these things that are at the heart of religious life, as I understand it. And if you don't, you're, again, there's multiple reasons. 60s and 70s were rough on everything, but when you cling to these things, and I think another thing that we need to be very careful of, in this age of social media, is you see like celebrity priests. Mm-hmm. And celebrity priests, they've become more celebrity than they have priest. And so they, and I'm not using any examples here at all. I love certain priests who are in the media. I think they're doing amazing things, and God is empowering them to do that. We need them to continue doing it. But there are some who are grasping at the celebrity rather than the priesthood, and so they're in a sense that they're going to lose themselves. So you're going to go 100% celebrity, like has happened, right? They've gone 100% celebrity and left the priesthood behind. I mean, there could be any vocation. I'm just using priests as examples, mm-hmm. since I'm a priest. But there's this, like, once we've stretched ourselves to become too, like, oh my gosh, I'm so much more popular as a celebrity than I am as a priest. I'm so much more effective as a celebrity than I am as a pastor. You know, whatever it may be, this is just, it's so incredibly dangerous. And we start moving away and we must realize when that happens, we're basing our own worth on external factor, like number of likes or number of friends or the amount of affirmation I get, rather than the dignity of what Christ has called me to.
Which is why you and I have tried so hard to like safeguard our vocations, even in doing this podcast, right? Yeah. And it's why like I had to call Rachel in. We called Rachel in to be like, mm-hmm. This is starting to like, in some ways, not threaten or, but like, basically just I'm starting to do things and take on things that are not allowing me to live my monastic life as intentionally as I should be.
Yeah.
Which thankfully, like, we caught that at the point that we needed some help, you know, because if we hadn't and just let it go, then like, actually the podcast is fruitless because I'm denying my primary purpose, which is a uselessness.
I got a text message this morning from somebody, because they had texted me like a week ago and said, hey, I want to take a retreat at a monastery. And they're like, do you know any? And I was like, yeah, here's a few. And then they said, okay. And so then I gave them the information, and then they mm-hmm. found and said, is this it? Yep. And then they get back to me this week, and they said, you know, they haven't gotten back to me. I emailed them. They haven't gotten back to me. Can you reach out to them? You know them better. I said, of course. And then they respond to my text, and I say, you know what? Something like, I'm glad they didn't respond. Like, they're being monks. That's what they do. Yeah. Like, just, they're not returning an email in a week. Good on them, right? Like, yes. if they were doing mm-hmm. too much of these things, that would be bad. I was like, I was laughing. So I was like, that's what I was thinking in my head. But he mm-hmm. actually put it in the text. Like, good on them. I'm glad they haven't responded. I need them to respond eventually, but this probably means they're being good monks.
Which is a conversation we've had at the monastery before of like, and something that I've talked with you about, even on the podcast, I think, but just like, people apply this, there's this like instantaneous accessibility that we have in the world today because of social media and cell phones and things like that. And people apply that to the monastery. And I'm like, I go on Pustinia for 48 hours and nobody can hear from me for 48 hours.
Amen.
And like,
amen.
That's fine, people. and then I have to catch up. And so it might be, anyways, it's just, okay.
I want to say one more thing about that too. Uh-huh. But like, when I was on my old podcast, Catholic Stuff You Should Know, like, and we definitely put more work into this one than I did back then. Literally back then, we didn't respond to emails. We didn't do Patreon. We didn't do a nonprofit. It was literally just, we record an hour a week. And it was amazing how many people thought that I actually spent more time on the podcast than I did on my parish. and they're like, you know, you spend all this time on the podcast. I'm like, do you understand that it's an hour a week? Like, mm-hmm. I literally hit record, I hit done, and then everything else is done for me. I don't do any of the things even that we do now for this one.
Not and even it, an hour a week, because you took turns.
Right, no, an hour every other week. Right, two hours a month. That was it. Yeah. And it was just so funny because people, since that's what they're aware of, and they know that it had reach, and they know that that's kind of what we were known for by most people that weren't in our parishes, that somehow that was a priority in our life. I was like, no, like that is not. But I can see, I totally understand how they could think that. Mm-hmm. They think that, okay, you're known by, you know, 350,000 people on the podcast, you're known by 100 people in your parish. Mm-hmm. That must be, more people know you through the podcast, that must be your priority. You must spend that much more time on the podcast. And it's just like, no, just because that gets more reach than the parish does not mean that's anywhere near a priority, just the mm-hmm. opposite.
Yeah. So I want to I want to share one last big chunk. I'm going to put like a few different sections together to share this last big chunk so that there's still time for the mini topic. Because I also want to give due credit to the people. Like I said, I've even said this myself in order to, I think, soften it and make myself feel better and make myself feel more useful. This commentary about like, well, they pray for the world. That's what they do. So I do want to give due credit to those people of like, It's a good and honorable, like, yeah, they're trying to, like, they at least are recognizing the grace of prayer and that to pray is a gift that we give. So I want to share part of the article that's about that. It says, she's talking about how the contemplative nun is utterly impractical. And, she's the opposite of a free resource. She's a resource suck is how this, this writer describes it, that she produces no goods, unless homemade soaps and jams count. She says, indeed, those crafts and fundraising projects of the products of the cloistered, the fruitcakes of the Cistercians, the coffins of the Trappists, etc., often save the American Catholic from resounding embarrassment, enabling him to pretend that his religious orders are artisan communities doing something. But then she goes on to say, not all would be so cynical as to totally reduce the value of the cloister into raw monetary categories. Still, the nun must be accounted for. What is this woman's role in the social order if she runs neither household nor soup kitchen? A common attempt to make sense of her lifestyle, one I have heard a fair number of times, runs something like this. So although they aren't teachers or serving the poor, they're praying for the world and for the people doing those things? Intercessory prayer, then, is the only option left. Prayer is what makes nuns useful. Now, we must give this honest attempt its due. It is a rather sincere and faith-filled response to assume a nun's usefulness for society comes from her prayers. For in order for this perspective to be persuasive at all, one must actually believe in the order of grace. One must affirm that prayers are efficacious, that the life of grace is, perhaps, even more efficacious than a life of service. And yet, the belief that the vocation of the nun is to pray for the world outside her walls is wrong. The truth is that the cloistered nun is not meant to be, first and foremost, an invisible prayer warrior. Her primary vocation is not fundamentally that of intercessor. Of course, her prayers are very powerful, and I dare say the church would hardly hold together without them. Yet they are not what the life of the nun is for. Useful prayer is not the reason why she is. It is not the reason why the nun exists as a nun. The first step to understanding the cloistered nun at all is to throw the term useful out the window. And then a little bit later, these two very short quotes, she says, the cloistered nun is useless. And this is exactly the point. The nun does not exist for some job, some role, some mission. She fundamentally exists not to do, but to be. She exists for God alone. This is the purpose of her life, to be totally available to God, to contemplate and to love him with the whole of her being. And the reason this matters or should matter to any of our listeners is because what this author says, which is the same thing that I've quoted from St. John Paul II's Orientale Lumen about monastics being the reference point for all baptized. This author says, for everything we could say of the nun in this regard, we ought to say of ourselves. She is a sign, therefore, a reminder of our own uselessness.
That was the only thing I was going to add was this is actually for everybody. Mm-hmm. So thank you for stealing that from me, Mother. You're very kind.
I know. So that's it. That's what I wanted to share in a nutshell is I want everyone to start being useless and worthful. And those are the things. But I would like to cover a mini topic. This mini topic was, are you okay if I go into the mini topic, Father Michael?
Sure. I was just going to say that this is very Chestertonian. If you like Chesterton, this is where he talks about, smoking and drinking. You know, if you smoke and you drink because you need to, then you're doing it wrong. That means you're an addict and it's controlling your life. But if you don't need to and you use it for celebration, for bonding, whatever, just to do it for no reason at all, that makes it actually beautiful. Same thing with art. There's so many things. If we do them, for no real measurable reason, they become things that are transcendent. They become mm-hmm. things that point to the divine, and living a whole life like that, like the monastics do, that's the ideal. But anytime we do something for no, and prayer, you know, prayers like this, prayer obviously is effective, but when we pray when we don't need to, or pray when the church doesn't ask us to, pray when it's not a Sunday, you know, pray when someone's not asking us to, pray when we don't have somebody to pray for. We pray just for the sake of praise and thanksgiving, you know, that is the most divine, transcendent prayer there is, because it has a certain uselessness and therefore your term worthfulness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think it's like one way to think about it, this is an imperfect analogy, but, you know, we all have those people in our lives that it's like, if so-and-so asked me to do something, I would do it. Like, I love them enough that I would do this thing, assuming it's a moral act. I would do this thing just because I love them and I want to do the thing that they've asked of me. And so similarly, it's like that even doing the action, the reason for it is the relationship with that person who asked you to do it.
Yeah.
And similarly, if I'm in prayer and the Lord asks me to share the fruit of that prayer on this podcast, I'm not doing that because I want to be doing, or I shouldn't be doing that because I want to be doing this thing that's useful and productive. I'm doing it because the Lord has asked this of me, and why wouldn't I do what the Lord is asking of me? Like, I'm sharing the fruits of my prayer on this podcast because of relationship with the Lord and because it's good for my relationship with Him. And if it also happens that it's good for other people's relationship with Him, all the better, because I love Him, I love His children, and because I want them to have relationship with Him, that, you know, so like all of it's tied together. But I think we have to keep in mind the primacy of, yeah.
And also it's like the other issue that the world has, that we have who live in the world, that we fall into every once in a while, is that if I try to explain to somebody this, you know, Mother Natalia is not a nun for you, and she's not a nun for me, she's a nun for Jesus, and that relationship with her, and then they'll say, well, you must be saying that everybody should be a nun or a monk, and then we wouldn't have any kids and the world wouldn't run. It's like no, that's not what I'm saying, right? You know, the gospel of Mary and Martha, there is a nuance there, because I really do think that the issue with Martha wasn't that she was working. The issue with mm-hmm. it was her, that she told, her vocation was to work. Mary's vocation was to sit at Jesus' feet. And she says, tell her to help me, to Jesus, right? In other words, remove her from her vocation to come and help me with the practical mm-hmm. things around the house, the utilitarian things, if you will. But Jesus does, I mean, he criticizes her again for telling Mary to help her, not for what she's doing. And yet he does say she's chosen the better portion. So mm-hmm. there's nuance here, but what we're not saying is that the Catholic Church calls everybody to be monks and nuns. You know, mm-hmm. no, God does that work. And we humbly stand and say he does it where he does it. And those of us who are living in the world like me, you know, we have our responsibilities that we have to do, or we'll fail in our vocation.
Well, and God is calling everyone to salvation. And so the purpose of my vocation is my salvation. Other mm-hmm. things flow forth, but that's the purpose. The purpose of a married person getting married is their salvation. Mm-hmm. Like, this needs to be the primary purpose of everyone's vocation. And then secondarily, getting your spouse to heaven. And then tertiarily is children, like, is the fruitfulness of that marriage in that way. But, like, yeah, the point of our vocation is to love well and to be saved. Yeah. Okay. So the mini topic, this mini topic came in ages ago. So I literally don't even know if this person's still a patron. If you are, God bless you. if you're not, God bless you too. But the mini topic, and I want to just share a few brief thoughts on it because it's a mini topic, is they said, as an Anglican, I am very interested in how or if you think Protestants have lost a sense of holiness. That's what they want for their mini topic.
Wow.
I know. Yeah, I'm bold. So here's what I would say is that I don't believe it's a matter of Protestants have lost a sense of holiness. I think it is a matter of people have lost a sense of holiness. Protestants and Catholics and others, you know, like it's just... But I don't want to just like close on that. I mean, I have some thoughts on that, but also I think that there's a lot of hope in religious movements right now that people are regaining that sense of holiness, that they're thirsting for tradition. They're thirsting for liturgy. They're thirsting for these things that have a sense of the holy, a good and healthy sense of the holy. But the two... there are a lot of aspects of, like, this could be a whole episode, as many of the many topics could be, especially because Father Michael and I talk a lot, so we could make anything into a whole episode. But I want to just touch on two aspects of this, of why I think it's also a chicken or the egg thing, so I don't know which came first, but two aspects of why I think people have lost a sense of holiness. Because holiness literally means set apart. This is the etymology of the word holy. I shouldn't say etymology because I don't actually know the origin and that's what etymology is about, but it literally means set apart. And so I think part of the reason we've lost a sense of the holy, or maybe part of the reason this is happening is because we've lost a sense of the holy, is in our society today, we want total access to everything and everybody at all times. This is part of what we were talking about, you know, of the like, well, I want to be able to access the monastery and I want them to reply in 2 days or in 1 day or whatever. And it's like this problem with social media is you can just like, you can access people and things anywhere in the world at all times. And so I think in some sense, that's translated into, or it came from this place of, we want total access to God at all times. And of course, we have access to God at all times. He's everywhere present and filling all things as we pray our prayer to the Holy Spirit. And so that's not what I mean. What I mean is like, by total access, we're literally incapable of fully knowing God. You know, this is part of the beauty of the layout of a Byzantine church is that the two icons of Jesus, that we kind of like our eyes first go to in the church, at least mine do, is there's the icon of Jesus, and you've talked about this on the podcast before, Father Michael, but there's the icon of Jesus on the icon screen, the iconostasis. So it's like completely accessible. God became man. He became incarnate so that we can access him. Like we can totally relate to him, human. And he's right there at the meeting place between heaven and earth, that is between the nave and the altar or the Holy of Holies. The other icon of Jesus is at the top of the church, like in the dome, in the ceiling, if there is a dome, and it's of the Pantocrator, Christ the teacher? No.
Christ Almighty, all-powerful. Almighty. Yeah.
Okay. Christ the teacher is one of the forms of the Pantocrator, maybe? Did I make that up?
Let's not get into that. Christ the teacher should be more the iconostas. That's the more intimate one. Christ the Almighty is usually the book closed. Yeah.
Got it. And so the Pantocrator, is in this dome very far away. And so like Christ is far, he is out of reach because in addition to being fully man, he's fully God. And we just can't comprehend that. And so he's both completely accessible and completely out of reach. And we hold those two things in tension. And I think in some ways our society has lost that wanting to hold those things in tension. And we want to just have the totally accessible and not have the incomprehensible.
Yeah.
We don't want the what God is not, right? We just want everything about what God is. So that's one aspect of it. I'm going to cover the other one real quick. And then if you're the one on the time crunch here, Father Michael, if you want to say some, you can, but no pressure. Because again, it's a mini topic. I'm sorry, everybody. So, the other thing, and I think the one that's more, more noble reason that we've lost this sense of holiness is what Father Michael and I have talked about, referenced before, of this idea of misplaced compassion. Is that, like, again, to be holy is to be set apart. And we are uncomfortable doing that because of compassion. But because of this, like, false sense of the word compassion, we've talked about how compassion literally means, like, compatio literally means to suffer with. But it's uncomfortable to suffer with someone. So instead, we want to just say, like, whatever you're doing is okay, and you don't need to suffer while you're doing it. That way, neither of us have to suffer. And in doing so, we water things down and we make compromises. And in other words, we stop separating out, and thus we stop making holy. Mm. We stop acknowledging the holy because we're not setting things apart. We're just bringing it all together to make it easier for people.
Yeah.
And I want to share an excerpt from a fantastic book that I think summarizes this really well. So this book is called Death in the Shadows. It's one of a collection of novels by an author named Paul McCusker. Funny thing, I think Paul McCusker is, or was when he wrote this, Anglican. This excerpt that I think I'm about to read, I'm pretty sure that the character is an Anglican priest. So that's very funny because I just remembered this mini topic came from an Anglican. It's sort of like the Father Brown series, except I like this series a lot more by Paul McCusker. So there's only a few books. This one's called Death in the Shadows. They're novels, they're mysteries about this priest, an Anglican priest, I think, if I'm remembering right. Okay, so this priest is speaking at a gathering of a bunch of pastors or something. I don't really remember what it is, but he's speaking there and he's on a panel. And he says, because they're talking about compassion, and he says, what we call compassion is mostly mindless affirmation. A harumph from a panelist with a strategically styled beard. What's wrong with affirmation? He asked. Father Gilbert tilted his head toward him. And this, like, this whole chunk, this is the clutch thing. This is what Father Gilbert says. So what's wrong with affirmation? Nothing, unless we're affirming the wrong things. Jesus didn't meet people where they were to leave them in that state. He didn't affirm who they were. He affirmed who they could become if they would trust him. There's nothing compassionate about affirming people in their conditions. He looked over the audience again. Don't you see? We're like lifeguards with rescue apparatus who are affirming people while they drown. Or emancipators dangling the keys to freedom while we affirm slaves in their chains. Or doctors with a cure who affirm sick patients in their disease. Show me where Jesus ever did that. On the contrary, he exposed their true conditions, their slavery and sickness, to bring them to the truth. He suffered the tortures of the cross to save them from all the things we now affirm, and to save us now. If you want to talk about unity and compassion, then let's talk about that, and then do something that truly helps people.
Beautiful.
So good. I love Father Gilbert. I love this series. I love Paul McCusker. Shout out to Paul McCusker, who surely doesn't listen to this podcast. But if any of you know Paul McCusker, you can tell him that there is a nun who loves him. Multiple nuns, actually, because a lot of the nuns here have read and love this series. But anyways, so my point is, I think that this, like, misplaced compassion has caused us to try to make compromises and not let things be set apart, and thus not let them be holy. And this isn't a matter of being Protestant or being Catholic. This is a matter of just, like, I think it's what's happened in our society.
Mm. Yeah, I agree. And I do think that there's a, you see trends within religion, some more than others, that want the Jesus that fits my personality and that, you know, is kind of in my own image and likeness, and removes and sees as a threat any semblance of God, the fear of God, of distance, of holy, and sees that as something that is artificial and created out of an organized religion or to control. And we who are in an organized religion and who certainly promote reverence and holiness and this understanding of the distance that God invites us through, and this, the distance sin has caused in our life, that God invites us to overcome and to cover that chasm, we need to do a better job of showing that this is something that is good news and it's an invitation and something that's actually brings joy, rather than just like the judgment of saying, well, if, you know, if God's far away, then I can call him a judge and he's revealed to me what he's mad at you about. And so if I see you do that thing, then I'm going to, you know, impose the judgment of God on you. You know, that's on us if we do that. That's just wrong. And to help understand that the distance that God has from us is a gift, just like everything that God does is a gift. The close, the intimacy is a gift, and the distance is a gift. And all these things are a gift of self. That's all he can give, is he reveals himself. And if we truly do love him, want to know him and grow in union with him, we need to know, understand, live out these aspects that we've learned about him.
Absolutely. Great. That's all I have.
Perfect.
Do you have anything else before we wrap up?
Thank you for that. Okay.
Great. Well, then I will give our spiel and then we can do prayer intentions. If you liked a particular episode, I really liked the Garments of Skin episode. I don't know what you named it, Father Michael, probably Garments of Skin. Okay. Yep. So if you like an episode, you're particularly moved by it and you want to share it with someone, please do that, because word of mouth is how this gets spread. Please also rate and review on Apple Podcasts. Father Michael was lamenting recently that that hasn't happened in a long time. Maybe it has since that episode came out. I don't know.
I checked but, like 3 days ago and it had not. So, but
right, I don't think the episode on which you lamented hadn't yet released. Yeah.
Correct.
So maybe between that lamentation and this episode it has, but still do it, please. And, you can even leave really mean comments because I am emotionally stable. I'm just kidding. Please don't do that. And we are on all of the social media platforms. But those are managed by our media team for the most part, because we are safeguarding our vocations and we are not instantaneously accessible. But prayer requests do get passed on, and we pray for those at our monastery. And Father Michael puts a particle on the discos for all of you, meaning he prays for you during the preparatory prayers for communion. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to name all those platforms, because if you're on them, you know them. And we're on Goodreads, and which is awesome. There's just great discussions that happen there. Beth is a fantastic mediator of that. And I think that's everything I can think of for... Oh, we have a nonprofit, Fotina. That's photina.org. You can support that on Patreon. If you do support it on Patreon, you, depending on your tier... if you support us, you get to submit a mini topic like the one I just covered. You have our website, you have our email. I'm going to skip those today. I would like to give a little shout out / thank you to 5 of our patrons, because we're catching up on those. So thank you to Kara B from Kansas, to Gavin O. He has no address, so from somewhere. Matthew K. from California. Kevin P. from Connecticut. And Zachary B. from Illinois. I just remembered that one of the ones that I shouted out on the last podcast, Brittany, is from your area, Father Michael. She came to the monastery recently and we met her, and she really wants to come see your parish. And I think she's nervous to do that, but I'm like, you should totally go and they would love you.
It's obvious who Brittany loves more, because she traveled across the country to go see you before driving a few minutes to go see me.
She did reach out to you guys, but she never heard back.
Oh, snap.
Sorry. Maybe we should. she's gonna be embarrassed that I said that.
I won't.
But
ask
we were like, we assured
out,
her.
So
we assured her. We were like, it was not. It's not you. It's not you. It's them. And you need to go, and they'll love you so much. Amen. So, Brittany, this is my pleading for you to go visit the parish, and because they would love it so much, right, Father Michael?
Absolutely. Yes.
Yeah. All right, prayer intentions. I'm supposed to give mine first. Snap, I didn't think of one. Can you give yours first?
Sure. I would like to ask you to pray for, and I want to give kind of a shout-out prayer to someone who just sent me a very affirming text of the day about our podcast and about how they received it. So shout-out to Christina Marotti and her husband Rich, who have become really close. You've met them, Mother.
Mm-hmm,
and
yeah.
Went to their house, and they've become really close friends of mine who, like others have in the past, just very much welcome me to their home, their family, anytime I need that, and have a real life and real people. And I have other families. I have many families like that, thank God. But they've become very dear to me, and I know that she listens. So shout out to you, Christina, and we're all praying for you and for all the things that you need prayer for.
I will ask for prayers for my friends Greg and Elizabeth Stovicek, who are just going through a time and need a lot of support. So, Greg and Elizabeth.
Amen.
Great. Good to see you, Father Michael. Two episodes in a row. Sorry I made you late to your appointment. You can blame me when you make the call.
No worries. I'm looking at my phone.
Can you give me a blessing? Can me? Oh my gosh. Can you please give us a blessing?
This is how you get when you do things that are totally useless and
that's what I was thinking.
Worthful.
You just get selfish.
No. All right. The Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, have mercy on you. The Lord bless all of you who listen. May he help you to treasure him and put him above all else, that you may despise the things that are merely useful in this world, but rather use them for what they're to be used for, in order that you may truly enjoy and bask in the simplicity of your relationship with Jesus Christ, and that if he wills it, that may all overflow to those around you, but that's not something you need to worry about, that you may find contentment and grace in that you may do things that are useless and pointless because they are transcendent and they are godlike, especially prayer. May you always increase in prayer and the joy of your conversation with our Lord. May the Lord give you everything as he builds you up and he builds up his kingdom, even the salvation of your soul. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.